good to be up here in different capacities, and today I get to preach, and I can't wait to hear what I have to say. Pastor Jeff completed an awesome series through Ruth. And while dealing with Ruth and all of that, the key was on that word redeemer, redemption, redeemer. And the question several times through the book of Ruth, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And this morning I want to ask you that same question. Who are you in light of your Redeemer? And to do that, I want to look at the God of creation, Jesus. So let's pray, and we'll start in Genesis, and I may make it to Revelation. We'll be here till Christmas. Who are you? That's my key question that if I remember to ask. Yes, if you need a Bible, please get one, because we'll be going through Genesis chapter 2 after I say a few things about Genesis chapter 1. But the question that I want to look at this morning, who are you? Who are you? And the answer, do the spoiler right away. The answer has to do with who is your creator. That's the big difference. Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim ba'et ha'aretz. Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim ba'et ha'aretz. The sentence in the Bible that divides you and me as believers, the Judeo-Christian world that believes in the Old Testament, from the entire rest of the world. Every group has some creation story. We in the Western world have the religion of evolution. And I call it evolution, a religion, because it's not science. We'll argue about that one later. I'll buy you coffee. It's not science. It's a religion that is being promoted to take the place of a creator God. And I hope to scratch the surface on that one this morning and prime you to be prepared to confront a world that is just ridiculing those of us who don't believe in Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ba'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, there was a beginning, and it wasn't a big bang. See, you have to either believe in a eternal matter that banged or did whatever it did. But something had to be there to bang. Something had to be there to evolve. Or you believe in an eternal God who then created everything. See, evolution doesn't take you that far back. Evolution doesn't do a lot of talking about where the original black hole, the original matter, whatever it was that exploded, bang, did something, came from. We're stuck with that. Either we believe that God is eternal, and that's a hard one. It's mind-blowing that something never started. But either we believe that God was eternal, or we believe that some kind of a matter was eternal, and then, through millions and billions of years, became who you and I are. See, that's a religion that's based on an eternal God or an eternal matter. You have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. Bereshith bara Elohim. God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the plural of El. God in a plural sense. People who don't believe in the Trinity say that's the plural of majesty. You know, there's a famous saying Queen Elizabeth said, "We are not amused," speaking of herself. You know, it's not "I am not amused," it's the plural of majesty. We are not amused. And so people who don't believe in the Trinity say, "Oh, that's a plural of majesty." But you and I know that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Plural. One God in three persons. In the beginning, the Godhead, the plural, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, were involved in creation. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. We have Elohim, we have the Spirit of God, and then God who spoke. And now I'm going to put your seatbelts on because I'm going to give you another couple of things to munch on during lunchtime later. Remember John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is referred to here as the Word of God. Okay, I'm throwing this out for you to work with because we've got to be able to work on understanding that Jesus is the Word of God. In John 1, 1, he was with God, he was a God. Pardon me. See, I'm doing that on purpose because Jehovah's Witnesses say he was a God. That God the Father created Jesus to be the creator God. He's not a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as God, he created everything. Colossians 1, 12 through 20. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Father, Son, in whom we have redemption. Here's that wonderful word, Redeemer, the Son Redeemer, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, we see the invisible God. God the Father is Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, we call him Spirit. In Jesus, we see God. In the Old Testament, there are Christophanies. Angels do not accept worship. Remember at the end of Revelation, twice John fell at the feet of the angel to worship the angel. And the angel said, "Come on, get up. You don't worship me. Worship God." Remember that Jacob wrestled with someone. They had that wrestling, the ladder that went to heaven. And Jacob wrestled and his joint was put out of place, and he called the place, "I have seen God and lived." Abraham had someone, remember the four, one of them who came, and he accepted worship. We, Christophanies, we believe that Jesus was the one who, even in the Old Testament, was the visible person of the Father, of the Godhead. So as we go on, he is the image of the invisible God. He came to earth incarnate in human form, and we'll see in a minute why he did it that way. But Jesus was the one that physically manifested himself in human form, even in the Old Testament. So you get that he was the prophet of all times, way back when. He has been around, and the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, Jesus, for him, Jesus. And he is before all things, eternal, not created, eternal before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't care how much emphasis we put on atoms and all the little quarks and all the little goodies, there is still Jesus who's keeping the package together. And then it goes on, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The firstborn means preeminence. It's not that he was born. He came to earth. We celebrate Christmas. We came to earth incarnation, but he is not because of the incarnation and the birth through Mary firstborn. He is firstborn of creation. He is above creation, just as his new creation, the church. He is above the church, the head of the church. He is above his creation, the head of creation, the firstborn of creation. He's the head of his new creation, the church. He's the head on top of, above the church. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Okay? So now, chapter 1 uses the name Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, Elohim, Elohim did this, Elohim did that. And then we come to verse 126. And if you want to look it up, 26 and 27. Then God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God, Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Okay? Don't get confused. The Bible uses Adam in two different meanings. Adam, in the general sense, is mankind, human beings. Adam, with a capital A, if you will, is the name for Adam. Adam came from the earth. He's Adam. The earth is Adam. We are human beings who came like Adam from the earth. So if you, when you read Adam, "For God created, let us make man," that's human beings, Adam, in our image and likeness. So he made Adam in his own image, male and female. He created them. Okay? In our own image, Elohim, plural, is speaking to someone. Let us make man in our image. People have argued over this. Oh, God was speaking to angels. God was speaking to an archangel. Folks, either the Bible is a lie or it's not. God said, "Let us make man in our image," and we will see later that in the image of God, he created them. Either God was speaking with God, and we have, and God created them in his image, or God was speaking to an angel, an archangel, somebody else that wasn't God, and the Bible is lying because it doesn't tell us who that is. See, the Bible doesn't say that you and I were created in the image of God and the archangel Micah. We weren't created in the image of God and Gabriel, God and cherubim, God and seraphim, whatever. God was speaking to God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one person, speaking together. Let us make human beings in our image and likeness. So we find that in Genesis 1, it's Elohim. Elohim occurs when the scriptures are referring to God as a transcendent being who is the author of the material world, yet one who stands above it. Accordingly, Genesis 1 uses the name Elohim for God's role as creator of the whole universe and all living things and all mortals. Okay, so Genesis 1 is Elohim. Now comes the good part. Open to Genesis 2, because I'm going to read it and talk a little bit as we go on. Because all of a sudden, many biblical critics, and by the way, there's people criticizing the Bible, you know, all over the place, that many biblical critics say, oh, there's two accounts of creation because there's two references to, different references to God. In Genesis 1, it's Elohim, and in Genesis 2, now it's Yahweh Elohim. And so they come up with, you know, when you don't want to believe the Bible, you'll scrape the bottom of the barrel to try to come up with something different. Be prepared. But it's not that God gave us two creation accounts. In chapter 2, he's going to give us the details of how he created you and me. Listen carefully, because Yahweh is used when the Bible wishes to present the personal character of God and his direct relationship with those human beings who have a special association with him. Later it becomes the covenant name of God with his chosen people. Listen carefully. In Genesis chapter 1, it just simply says that the almighty, powerful Godhead created all things, including you and me, in his image and likeness. Now we come to chapter 2, and he's going to give the personal aspect of creation. And now it uses Yahweh Elohim, the personal God, who's the almighty who creates. Amen? So I want you to start your answer to who am I by realizing that you're not just made by a powerful God, which you are, amen? That you're made by a powerful God who is personal in how he created us. So let's look through Genesis chapter 2 and see how this works out. By the way, chapter 1 ends at 2:3. Whoever divided it, and the chapter divisions are not canonical, but the chapter 1 ends with 2:3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. Chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord, Yahweh, God, Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. Okay, now he's not giving us more of the chronological as much as he's giving us how he created us human beings. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land and there was no man to work the ground. By the way, we were not created to be in retirement. And by the way, number 2, work was not supposed to be like it is now. Okay? Because now work is hard, often unfair. But we were created to work the land, the earth that God created for us. Verse 6, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then again, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Okay, I will not push this. I am suggesting this. Okay, but there's an incredible personalness about how God created. And I believe that Jesus, in a body, took hands and molded Adam from the dust of the ground. And I hope I'm not pushing it, but like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, the Jesus who manifested himself to Abraham in a body, to Jacob in a body, who the Christophanies, where Jesus came in a body, I suggest to you that Jesus knelt, the Creator, knelt and formed Adam and made him. And then he knelt and he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. That's how personal I believe Yahweh, the personal God, created us. You are special. You are special. Made by God. And then when he was through, Jesus went, coochie, coochie, you're done. And that's how Adam got his belly button, because he wouldn't have had one otherwise. Talk to Jeff about that theology. But everyone after Adam and Eve had belly buttons. The big question is, did Adam and Eve? Because they never had an umbilical cord. But I just want you to realize how special you are. If that is correct or not, that he was in a bodily form, however he made, the words are that he shaped, he formed, he made, he created you and me from dust, we men. We'll get to Eve in a minute. And then it goes on, and he became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring every tree that is pleasant to the sight and to good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Now, listen to me carefully, because we are going to be countercultural as we read Genesis 2. God has created a beautiful setting for Adam. Okay? How many of you would love to have a cabin in the Yosemite area or by the beach? You know, a beautiful setting. That's the dream of so many people. I want to retire and buy my dream place in a beautiful setting. They work to get that place. God has created a beautiful setting. Verse 10, and a river, whoops, wait a minute, I went too far. Go back to 9. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we'll see that in just a second here. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. That's with a Spanish accent. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah and where there is gold. Listen carefully. What do we want these days? Gold. The one with the gold has the power. Beautiful setting. Rivers. There is gold in the place. And the gold of that land is good. And there's bdellium and onyx stone. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river, the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the personal creator, powerful God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And then the Lord God talks to the man in a personal way. He says to Adam, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now listen carefully. Adam understood him. Adam knew what God was telling him. I just got the the November issue of World Magazine. And I thought it was just one of those, thank you God for giving me a good illustration for the message this morning. Janie Cheney wrote an article, Communication Breakdown. Darwinism hasn't been able to explain the mystery of human language. After all these years, evolution still cannot explain the origin of human language. And a whole bunch of other things. I just want to say that, okay? But it goes on. The capacity for speech is the one thing that raises the puny, naked, clawless, and fangless biped called man to be master of all he surveys. If you go with evolution and we, you know, started as some amoeba and then we keep going, it's the ability to speak that differentiates us from whatever may have evolved to the point where you and I are human beings. the ability to speak. The capacity is fundamentally different from all other forms of animal communication, not only in degree, but in kind. Third, there's no satisfactory scientific explanation exists for how humans acquired it. A man named Chomsky went so far as to suggest a physical grammar organ in the brain. Chomsky had it partly right, though, because even in the furthest reaches of the Amazon jungle, every child is born with a unique capacity for grammar, if not a universal grammar of predetermined rules. Even the most obscure primitive language allows for telling stories and making jokes. Go home and tell a joke to your dog or your cat. See if it gets it. And animals can theoretically laugh. You know, monkeys, if you train them long enough, you make the right signals and they'll pretend they're laughing. But we have a unique capacity for grammar. Even the most obscure primitive languages allow for telling stories and making jokes. Language is more than words, an obvious fact of language is more than words, an obvious fact evolutionists often overlook. It's a logos. And the beginning was the logos, the word. And the word was with God. And the word of God created us in his image and likeness with the ability to logos, to have the word of God, to communicate with God. See, it was the logos, a logical platform for reasoning and creating. We can logos so that we can reason and create. God gives us language as a mark of his image so that we can reason and create even more, so he can talk to us and we can talk to him. The next time you pray, even silently, try to use complete sentences and thank him that you can. See, God spoke to Adam. And he told Adam, I give you freedom to do anything you want in this garden. You can eat anything you want. It was such a freedom that, if I may say it in a way, it was almost ridiculous that God put the tree of life, knowledge of good and evil, and God put that and said, you have so much freedom, but you're not me. You're not God. I created you. And so that you remember that I am God, you will obey me. The only limitation that God put on Adam and Eve was obedience to him as their creator. And it was going to be revealed, that obedience, by not eating of the fruit of that tree. Otherwise, they had all. What was it that Satan said in chapter 3? Did God tell you that you couldn't do all these things? See, Satan comes to us and he emphasizes lies of what God limits us. God told them they had everything. And the thing is that Adam didn't just look at him and go, what'd you say? Adam understood it. He comprehended God. There was communication between Adam and God, because he was created in the image and likeness of God. Keep going. And then it says, and God told them that God put the man, and the Lord commanded them, and he understood, Adam understood. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay? This is a whole other message, and I'm not going to go there, so relax, Pastor Jeff. I'll let you preach on this. that this concept has been so distorted. Meat, the old English meat is equal, comparable, became mate. And so we have a helper that's a mate. It said, connected is a helper that is equal to Adam. Listen carefully, because now we'll see a little more just as we keep going. Now, out of the ground of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every had formed. Notice that it's already done it, but now he forms them, and beast of the heavens brought them to the man so that he would actually give them a name. What would he call them? Adam had a logos in him as the one created by God in order to be creator in the image of God, that God brought him all of the animals and told Adam, you name them. Go to your dog, your cat, your pet, your, you know, whatever, and tell them to name objects. See, Adam was not God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil reminded him, you're under God. But you are created in the image and likeness of God. You have the capacity to reason. You have the capacity to create in the image of your creator. How did we get to the moon, for Pete's sakes? Because we're made in the image and likeness of a creator. And we should get to the moon and praise God that because we're in his image, we could put together what took us to the moon. Sun, apple. They should be praising God for giving them the ability to think through and create something that didn't exist. How many of us of my generation, or just, you know, how many of us did not have this until we were after 20? I don't want to be the only one that raises my hand. How many of you thought of this when you were a kid? Well, praise the Lord. Too bad Steve Jobs took your idea. But for a Steve Jobs and what's the other guy, Alan? For them to think it. For them to think it and come up with the concept is creation in the image of a creator. It's not a gorilla that became an orangutan that finally became a human that stood up and his finger moved over to become a prehensile thumb so he could grab a tool and feed himself. Praise God for the feeding part. See, we're made in the image of our creator. And we should be able to do things giving him the glory for it. Not trying to excuse it, remove God, and then come up with our creativity to come up with an alternative to God. And then he brings all the animals, names them, and then the man gave the name to the livestock, the birds. But then for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Listen to me carefully, especially in our world, in our society that's just so commercial. God put Adam in a beautiful setting. God gave Adam all kinds of jewels. God gave Adam animals to be around him that he had named. And nothing of God's good creation fit the bill for a helper equal to, comparable to him. Because nothing in creation had been created in the image and likeness of God except Adam, the first human being. Do you understand me? See, our world today says, oh, work your little behind off trying to get enough money to go to a beautiful place. Women, oh, what's the deal? You know, every kiss begins with K. You'll know who you are by the size of your diamond. Sell yourself cheap. Listen to me. Sell your image of God cheap for a product. Because you are nothing, evolution can't tell you who you are in the image of God. So all evolution can do is tell you, go for the gold, go for the house in the mountains, go for the river that runs through it, go for the stuff, go for the stuff. And the more stuff you have shows that you are something, and the stuff goes into the attic and the garage and the closet, and you still don't know who you are. God said, after all of that, God said, it's still not good. It's the first time that not good appears in the Bible. Chapter 1 is good, 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 and Bokeh Tov, very good. Then God says, Lo Tov, not good, that man should be alone. Why? Because there was no equal, no other image and likeness of God to be his equal. That could not be replaced. Because God is three in one. God is unity. God is personal. God is in relationship with God. Let us three make human beings in our image and likeness. And our image and likeness implies, demands relationship. That's why things will never replace what you deeply, deeply long for on the inside. Who am I? You are created in the image and likeness of God to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with one another, because he gave us logos, the ability to communicate with words and to create. And to be like him, not be him, not to replace him, but to be like him. Who are you? Who are you? Did you get up this morning just completely depressed? Who am I? Last night I spent 3.5 hours up in Oakland. Sheriff called me, the sheriff department, as a chaplain. 3.5 hours in that room with the people waiting to hear the news of their loved one. And then helped to give a couple of confirmation death notifications. You know, not a one of them was asking about a house. Not a one of them was there saying, hey, did you get the jewelry? Not a one of them was looking for things. I spent 3.5 hours, got home about 11 something last night. They're still doing death notifications. They called me this morning. I was going to preach, so I didn't go. They lost a loved one. They were grieving for loved ones. They wanted the person that they communicated with. They didn't go up there to say, oh, did you find the rings? Did you find the jewelry? Did you find the outfits? Did you find the guitars? They were there grieving in shock because they lost a loved one. See, that's the image and likeness of God. That's what we were created for. And so what does God do? I love this. It says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. Again, I just proposed to you. I don't know how it happened, but I don't know if God said, you know, open flesh, closed flesh, or if God had a hand that he actually opened and took a rib and then closed it with flesh. The point I'm just making is that it's personal. The God who spoke creation didn't just speak people. He made us. He formed us in a unique way. He took the rib from Adam and formed it, shaped it into a woman. Where do I have this little quote here? Just one second. Matthew Henry. Where did I put the little quote from? Here it is. Matthew Henry made, at least this is who the quote is credited to. It says, "Be careful if you make a woman cry, because God counts her tears. The woman came out of a man's ribs, not from his feet to be walked on, not from his head to be superior, but from his side to be his equal, under his arm to be protected, and next to his heart." Peter wrote, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That's amazing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Some of you husbands, you may be wondering, why isn't God hearing me and answering my prayers? How are you treating your wife? Wives, how are you treating your husband? I think it goes both ways. See, we're to be in relationship. We're to be in good relationship. And when that relationship is broken, God says, let's get healing. I want to hear you to healing first, not just to give you things. We are a special, special creation. And he took the rib that the Yahweh Elohim had taken from the man, and he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, and I love my favorite teacher, Kaiser, in seminary, the Old Testament teacher, that said, this is the tune of a Hebrew jig. You know, we don't get it in English, but in Hebrew there's a pattern to it, a sing to it. Adam says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Ish, Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. Now this is bone of my bones. What are some of the closest ways that we have in English to describe a close relationship? Remember, Indians used to cut themselves and they became blood brothers or what have you. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is my equal. Nothing else in creation could replace this beautiful creation to be my equal, so that the two of us could then be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with equals, not animals. And then it says, and therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I love the fact that God did the first, God performed the first wedding ceremony, even though it was somewhat irrelevant. Now forgive me for saying that, but Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and father. That God performed the first wedding ceremony, and he gave the words that would apply to everybody after Adam and Eve. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cling, glued to his wife, and shall become one flesh. See, God instituted marriage. And even Adam and Eve, I say this carefully, it seems sort of blunt, but before they could have sex, God made sure they were married before they got into sexual relationship. God honors the sanctity of marriage. He could have assumed the two of them could go on and then their kids would have to be married, what have you. But God started with Adam and Eve, honoring marriage. And then it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. I believe that has two meanings. Again, one of them, obviously they were naked and not ashamed. But when people are naked, there's nothing between them, not even clothes. And when your relationship starts to get in trouble, there's junk between you, and you're ashamed. So Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed of their nudity, but I think more importantly, they were naked with nothing between them. They had nothing to be ashamed about before God. Then we keep going to chapter 3. And it says that the Lord God walked with them in the garden. Remember, I'm talking creation. I'm not getting into, Pastor Jeff will deal with this. He's already dealt with this, the whole concept of sin and all of that and salvation. I'm just looking at our creator God and who are you. And it says in chapter 3 that they heard Adam and Eve had a communication breakdown. Okay, let me just go enough to that. They sinned. And yeah, Adam and Eve sinned. I'm looking at the clock and I want to get so. Adam and Eve sinned. And what was the first thing that happened? They hid from God. When you're ashamed, you hide from God. See, they were naked and not ashamed. They ate of the fruit, they sinned. And in chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God used to appear with them. See, again, it's personal. I love the fact that God would come down in the cool of the day. Hi, Adam. Hey, Eve. And I don't know what happened, but they communicated. And it happened so often that Adam and Eve recognized the sound of God coming toward them. You know, it's like the dog that knows the car that's in the driveway and starts barking because they know you're there. And from being naked and not ashamed before their creator with nothing between them, they heard their creator and they hid from him. How sad. And then the next thing that happened is that they started blaming. And good old Adam blamed God and Eve. The woman you gave me. The guy who just recently, well, I don't know how, you know, had, hey, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Woo! What a wonderful gift, God. And now with sin and stuff between them, the first thing Adam does is shake his fist at God, if you will. The woman you gave me, she made me sin. No personal responsibility. And that's our curse to this day. We blame others rather than assuming personal responsibility. Oh, our God-given creativity really comes to the front when it comes to being creative on who to blame and why and how. Adam blamed God, the woman you gave me. She made me do it. And Eve blamed the serpent. No personal responsibility. Amazing. See, that's why David in Psalm 139 starts off with, oh God, where can I hide from you? See, that's not a, oh wow. This is, God, you are so awesome. Where can I hide from you? Listen to this psalm. Look it up, Psalm 139. And with this, we'll have to move towards the conclusion. Notice I didn't say I'll finish. I'll move toward it. O Lord, Yahweh, Psalm 139. O Lord, my Yahweh, you have searched me and you know me. God, you're personal. You know what's in my heart. You know what's between me and you. You know what's between me and other people. You know what's between me and my wife. What's between me and my husband. You know the stuff that's between me and my family. You know me. See, this is personal. Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh. You know me. Why? You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. See, the thoughts that at this point, David, the son of Adam, like us, our thoughts are logical, logos, Christ given ability thoughts that we can have that God understands and knows. We're not just a trained monkey who's trained to do certain things and evolved to do a few other things. God knows us so personally that his logos in us, his words, his thoughts, he understands, he communicates with us, we communicate with him, and when we have a problem with him, we hide. And when we have problems with other people, we hide. until we're able to, at least by the power of the Holy Spirit, acknowledge our responsibility and be able to bring it to God first and then to the other person. Because Satan wants stuff to be between us. Even before a word is in my tongue, God, Yahweh, you know it. Where shall I go from your spirit? If I go to heaven, if I go to Sheol, he goes on and on and on. And then verse 16, this is the important, pardon me, verse 15, 14. Listen why this goes. Listen why this is so important. Are you ready to say wow at the end of when I read this? Not yet, I haven't read it. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully. That's the Hebrew word for wonderful, awesome. I am fearfully, awesomely, and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Did you wake up this morning knowing that God created you in your mother's womb and he knows you personally, intimately? And he cares about you and he loves you and he sent a redeemer to forgive your sins and redeem you. Do you know that? Wow. Or as Mayor Dave used to say, yowza. Wonderful are your works. There's not a one of you, unless you call God a liar. Unless you call God a liar, there is not a one of us in this room that isn't wonderfully made by God. In Exodus, remember, Moses says, but God, I stutter. And God says, who is the God that made the person that stutters? Who is the God that made the person that's blind and deaf? I am that God. See, we are genetic, and we do have genetic problems that cause problems. God didn't stop the consequences of the deterioration of our genetic system. But God still recognizes that he works with our genetic makeup, and in the mother's womb, he makes the child. He is still the God that made the child who is going to be born blind, who is going to be born deaf, who is going to stutter or be mute. He made you in your mother's womb. And the world is trying to tell you that you are nothing because they can't recognize the image and likeness of God. And then they try to fill it with something else. And then you fill it and you find that it's empty. And you fill it again and you find that it's empty. You are made very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. From conception you were known by God. Awesome? And by the way, Jesus had to know you before you were born because he died for your sins. And if Jesus didn't know you before you were born, and if Jesus didn't know you in your mother's womb, if Jesus doesn't know you and care about you, you're not saved because he didn't die for you. Take your logic to its proper conclusion. Jesus knows you, he made you, he formed you, he came because he loved you, he died on the cross because he loved you, and he forgives your sins and redeems you because he loves you. And he wants you to have eternal life because he loves you. And as we get older and creakier and age, weight, and gravity takes over, God still loves us. As we have dementia, Alzheimer's, God still loves us. Our genetic makeup and our whatever still keeps rolling. We still die. We still die until he returns. But Jesus came to conquer death so that death would not be final. Death would not send us to hell. That as a believer with Jesus as our Redeemer, death is our entrance to heaven. Our family has sort of a warped humor. And You know, my dad used to say when he was younger and I was younger, obviously, and he'd see somebody that was sort of crippled or dementia, he'd used to punch me, you know, "Hey, Ed, when I get like that, shoot me." 2 weeks before he died, I went to the hospital and he was sort of with a painkiller, a little groggy. And I walked up and said, "Dad, is it time to shoot you now?" And he looked at me and then his eyes lit up. You know, he got what I said. And then his eyes went down to my hand to see if I was packing in the hospital. See, for Christians, death breaks our heart because it is the breaking of relationship. It's not when a cow dies or a chicken dies or something. It is image of God with image of God, relationship, and death is called the final enemy. Jesus will conquer and destroy death. It's the final enemy. We still live with death. But death for us as believers, as heart-wrenching as it may be, is still our way into heaven. Because of our Redeemer. So this morning I ask you, who are you? Have you sold yourself cheap to the world? Are you using your creativity to your own good and not needing God? Or are you using your God-given creativity, your words and all of that to give glory to God? Because you're made by God. You're loved by God. You're saved by Jesus, your Creator, who came to die for you, to take your place on the cross, to die for your sins, in order to save you and redeem you, like Boaz did to Ruth. I buy her property. That was the legal property side of it. But as Pastor Jeff said so often during the series, he went above and beyond. He didn't have to. He bought Ruth, the Moabitess, and made her his wife. And she was the great-great-grandma of David and the ancestor of Jesus. Who are you? Who are you? Don't let Satan lie to you the way he lied to Eve.